And Father in heaven, we come here today seeking your wisdom, studying your word. Open our minds, our hearts, our eyes, that we can see what it is you have for us this day. Take it into our hearts so that we may be transformed into the Christ-like character that you would have in us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Okay. The most destructive game on the planet ever. Wow, that sounds like hyperbole. Okay. And it might be, but I think you might change your mind. I did this before, so I'll have you take a look at this, read that, and then I'm going on. Did you see what that said? I'll do it again, just for those of you. See what it says there? Okay. Someone tell me what it said. Think you can't be fooled. Okay. Now I'm going to go back and let you read it again. Carefully this time. You just were. I want you to notice something, and this is what this study is going to be about, because it's about perceptions, it's about what we understand, and it's going to take some of you by surprise. I know I have use this as an opening before, but it has been so long, most of you have probably forgotten. Many years ago, on a visit to England, a wealthy businessman from China was fascinated by a powerful microscope. Looking through its lens, he studied crystals, petals, flowers. He was amazed at their beauty and their detail. So he decided to purchase one, and he brought it back to China. He was enjoying it immensely until one evening, much to his dismay, some rice from his bowl fell onto the table underneath the microscope, and he discovered tiny little creatures were living and crawling in his rice. He was especially fond of rice. It was a staple. He wondered what he should do. Finally, he concluded there was only one thing to do to get him out of this dilemma. He smashed the microscope. we play the same games. When we see something we don't like, we smash it or trash it. And smashing the microscope did not make the little creatures go away. You'll have to wash the rice better next time. Now, the text, the key text, if you got that little flyer I put out that Lorraine was kind enough, this was the key text. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?'" And he's thinking about this. And then he comes up with a brilliant idea. "I know what I'll do," he says. "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods." "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God answered, 'You fool, this night your soul will be required of you.'" Now, you're supposed to talk into the microphone. If you don't feel like getting up, just talk and I'll repeat the question or your response. But I want to ask you, what do you think is the main point of this parable? And there is no one right answer. I want to know your thoughts on this. What do you think is the main point of this parable? Anybody? Yes? You can't work your way to heaven. Okay. Or buy your way to heaven. Okay. Someone else? Yeah. He's thinking of himself and not others. All of these are excellent. Anyone else? Come on. Yeah. He's relying on materialistic things. These are all good answers. It wasn't my answer, but these are all good answers. And my answer is no better than anyone else's. However, my answer really is the core of this study. What I thought was the most important point here is you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Do you understand that? He had all of this wealth. What good did it do him? His soul was required of him. Keep that in mind. And the other important thing is, as Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, okay, I'm going on. I've done this before, but I've redone it a little bit. Last time I put this up, you couldn't even see the broad way. And take a look. You see all of these people here? That's the broad way. You see this little over here? That's the narrow way. By the way, I added a movie house Okay. What I also did here was combine two different texts so I wouldn't have to do two different slides. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are what? Few who find it. Now, I'm going to make sure you can read everything, okay, that I read. The word there, strive, you'll find it a whole lot in Paul. And the Greek word is agodizomai. It means to struggle, to compete for a prize, to contend with an adversary. Who do you think that adversary is? Devil, Satan. Self. Wow. That. You see, let me tell you, with you and the devil as partners, there's no winning. And you see, the self is the real issue here, because when the devil sees self, he jumps all over that. So you're contending with an adversary. You're competing for a prize. And I think we all know what that prize is. But there is a struggle. And we've been through this. Agonizomai, what word do you find in that? Agonize. So I want to make sure you understand this, what Jesus is saying. These are his words. Agonize to enter through the narrow gate. It's a struggle. I hear so many people, oh, salvation is easy. It's easy once you give up your wanting to do what you want to do, then it's easy. But that's hard, isn't it? Isn't it hard? Okay? Yeah, salvation's easy. All you have to do is give up. Give up what? We're going through that. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult. And look at this. The word difficult and narrow in this text are the same word, because the word that is used, I'm using the New King James here, the word that is used in the King James is straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, here instead of narrow, and difficult. They're both the same word though, thlibo. It means press, afflict, suffer tribulation. Now, the press is like squeezing a grape. And when you squeeze a grape, everything comes out. And that's the point, friends. You have to leave everything behind. Next is the trip to Calvary. Because if you're going to go through the narrow gate, the road leads to Calvary. There's no way around it. It says, there are few who find it. What does that mean, who find it? Think about that for a moment. There are few who find it. What does that have to mean? You're looking for it. Now, I want to ask you something. What are these people here looking for? Are they looking for this gate? Yeah. They're looking to have a good time. So that's why there are few who find it, because there aren't that many looking. And the word few is oligos. It translates into puny. Now, who is Jesus talking to as he's giving this description of the narrow gate? Who is his audience? Is it the world? Travis says no. If it's the world, puny, few, becomes, that's okay, I can deal with that. But it's not the world he's talking to. He's talking to his chosen people, the church. So what he's saying is out of the church, only a small percentage of people are going to make it. Now, I did part of this presentation this morning in Sabbath school, and I wasn't very popular after this. But I didn't write this. These are Jesus' words. You cannot be watching Sodom TV if you really want to make the few. Okay. And I'm not going to go through this section right now, but I'll do the last part here. So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, the word is kletos, but few are chosen. Ekletos. Kletos means the called. So, ek, what does the EK in front of the kletos mean? Ek. It means out from. So, out from the called, the many, there are only a few who will be chosen. Now, because you are all here, I'm going to assume you're all Christians, probably most Adventists. You have been called. Many have been called. But out of all of the called, only a few will be chosen. Question is, are you going to be one of those few? Now, you see called and chosen here. All right. The word here, look up to this first one. I didn't think I'd spend this much time here, but look. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his, what? Elect. Elect is the same word, ekklesos, as chosen. So, he's going to gather his elect. Is he going to gather the called? Does it say that? He's gathering who? Only the elect, the chosen. I want you to make sure you understand. Please. Well, okay, she's asking what's the difference between the few who find the door and the few that he gets. And the answer is, there is no difference. Because you are looking for salvation. You are not looking for entertainment. Do you see the difference? Jesus is looking for those people who are looking for him. And he's going to find them. Excellent question. Thank you very much for bringing that up. I hadn't thought about it. Okay. judgment. Oh, mercy. I'm dealing with some of these things because some of the people don't believe in a judgment. Hello? Yes. We're talking about in the church. Major difference. Those, you see, we have so many in the church that are here to socialize. They're not here to find Jesus. There are many people in the world he's searching out. And don't misunderstand me. Is he looking for people in the church? Of course he is. But if they're not looking for him, why bother? And you're already in the church? All right. If you're just born into the church and, you know, hey, you know what? I'm of the seed of Abraham, and because Abraham is my father, I'm saved. Isn't that what the Jews said? Adventists take it a little differently. Let me see. I'm in the church, I keep the Sabbath, I'm saved. Lord help us. Okay. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Judgment. The Greek word here is krima. It's the process of judgment leading to a verdict. Guilty or not guilty? Okay? There are people, even in our church, who deny the investigative judgment. What God is going to go through and say, let me see, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Huh? He is going to look and find out what kind of life you've been leading. That's called judgment. All right, I have to go on. I'm taking too much time here. All right. I better go back to this one. Just when do you believe this final judgment verdict actually begins? Okay? I don't expect you to answer that question. I just want you to think about it. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Something that is so close yet slips out of our grasp due to neglect. That's what drift away means. In other words, friends, you are here in the church, and let me make this clear even to those who disagree. God has a chosen church. It's called the remnant. Now, some people want to say the Adventist church is the remnant church. I'm going to say the Adventist church makes up the remnant church. Because there may be others out there, and I don't know them. But someone said, well, that's very arrogant to think you are the remnant. I want to ask you this question. When God chose Israel as his people, how many others did he choose? Answer, how many others? When God chose Israel as his chosen, how many others? No one. So when he transferred his chosen people because they rejected him to the Gentiles, how many churches were there? There was one. There was only one church. They all met. They had a council in Jerusalem. The head of that church? Who was the head of that church? It wasn't Peter, by the way. James. Jesus was the head overall. But of the church on the earth, James was the head of the council. Now, that church then went and grew and grew and grew. And then somehow, in the third, fourth centuries, things began to fall apart. And as we find out, as we come through the ages, after the Reformation, after the Inquisitions and so on, you only found one church at a time that kept all the commandments. There really was only one. You had the Waldensians, you had the you all know what I'm talking about. Anyway, these went through, and then one by one, they were all wiped out. Were they not? They were all wiped out. Then you finally came down into the 1800s, and then there was one church. In 1844, and then again in 1863, we found a church. And let me tell you, that church was far from perfect. And if it was far from perfect in 1863, Lord help us, what shape are we in today? It's far from perfect. But it is still the one chosen church. And we're going to see what the... You all have me on this so long here. Let me get out of this. Okay. Jesus compares the end time to Noah. But in Satan's sinister mind game, Satan uses the very threat of rain as an argument against Noah's warning to repent and take the offered refuge in the ark. I had no idea the pastor was going to be talking about this today. Isn't that amazing how things happen? It's all just a coincidence, though. Anyway, so Noah's preaching. Satan's sinister game convinced the people to wait for the first sign of rain to take Noah up on his offer. Now, one thing that was very convenient for Satan was it had never rained before. Now, I know that's hard for us to understand today, except in California. Hardly ever rains here. But the ground, the flowers were watered with a mist and a dew. There was no rain. Now, Satan says, wait for the rain. Now, he uses his people, and he had plenty of them. Wait for the rain. When we see it begin to rain, then we'll join you in the ark. One major reason we do not feel any urgency to transform and renew our characters now is because today most SDAs are caught in the deadly grip of Satan's sinister hidden agenda of the slog. Many of you who have been to these meetings know what this means. With Noah, it was the rog. Today, we play the destructive Sunday law waiting game. Now, I want to pause for just a brief moment here because nobody here is saying, I'm waiting for the Sunday law to pass before I get my act together. Huh? Nobody's saying that. not out loud. But I'm here to tell you, and I've made this presentation a lot of places. Once I bring this out and people start thinking about it, they realize this is what is in the back of their heads. Because otherwise, most of us aren't doing anything to change our characters. We're waiting. So the Sunday law waiting game is a game Satan made possible because of one of Adventism's great pillars of truth, the seventh-day Sabbath. It is precisely because of the Sabbath that Sunday law enforcement will be brought forward in some form or another. That law is the other side of the Sabbath coin, pitting the Sabbath truth against the Sunday counterfeit. We have been brought up in the church with this Sabbath truth, and alongside of that, we have been taught about the end time scenario, which revolves around the Sunday law. Certainly, we know about other end time signs, but these sign of the end, which all Adventists are looking and waiting for, is the Sunday law. As the Sunday law waiting game mind trick goes, it is only when the Sunday law becomes imminent that a real sense of urgency will be created in us. Now, I'm here to tell you, friends, you can tell me, I'm not like that. That's not what I'm doing. Let me tell you. 95% of us are doing that. And it's sad because we won't admit it. The fact that we won't admit it means that we're even more tragically. Now, why, Michael, do you call this the most destructive game on the planet ever? Okay, where's my cousin? Oh, here she is. She printed in the bulletin the most disastrous, because that's what I told her. I texted her that. You have proof, yes. And you reminded me. But what I did was, in reading and studying, the word destructive came to my mind. And suddenly, I realized, why is this so destructive? It's not about destroying the world. It is about destroying you and your relationship to Jesus. That's what it's about. You see? And guess what? It's working! It's working! I know it's working because no one will admit it's working. It's working. Now I'm going to tell you something. Next third Sabbath, we have a special guest coming. So, and he's been here before. You'll enjoy him. But the following, let me see, January, February. So in March, I'm going to come here and prove to you from Scripture, not Ellen White, from Scripture about the Sunday law. I haven't seen Adventists do that. They use a lot of Ellen White and they say this and they say that. I'm going to prove to you from Scripture. Okay? You hold me to that. All right. Can we move on, please? All right. Something's not working. Okay. Let's see if this will work. All right. Because there does not now appear at this time to be any serious discussion in the U.S. regarding a Sunday law, Adventists feel secure in putting off till another day their fundamental character transformation in preparation for the crisis before the day of Christ. Oh, I don't have to. I'll get to that in a minute. All the while virtually ignoring all the other signs. Then the Lord shut the door. Who shut the door on the ark? Noah? Why didn't Noah shut the door? What? Okay, he was inside. Yeah, that's a good reason. Okay, let me ask you this. What does shutting the door mean? Probation is closed. I want you to listen to this. Who alone can close probation? Only Jesus. Who alone could shut the door? You see, because a shut door meant probation was closed. Does that make sense? Okay. Yes, right. I have a, that's the Church of Philadelphia. Okay? And it wasn't raining. And the door was shut. But their probation had closed when the door closed. And they did not know. Remember when Jesus said that the end time is like Noah, eating and drinking and giving in marriage, and everyone focuses on those things. What is like the end time and Noah is, we won't know. Do you follow what I'm saying? They believed that they had the trick. Ah, when it starts raining, then I'll get on the ark. When the Sunday law passes, then. But you know what? It was too late. Out of the whole world, only 8. We're saved. Now, someone this morning asked me, about how many people were there in the world? So I asked this question. How old was the average man when he got married back then? Someone? What? Maybe 100? 65 to 100. When they first got married, they didn't have their first child until he was 100, 150. How long did they live? They used 7, 8, 900, Methuselah, 900 and how many? 60 something? Now, you do the math. People were not dying in childbirth. There were no diseases that we have today. People were living hundreds of years, and nobody died until they were 800-900 years old. So you tell me, how many people do you think there were? Some of our people have figured there could be anywhere. Well, some figured 6-7 billion back then. I'm going to go with 1 or 2 billion. But still, only 8 were saved. Is that puny or what? Okay. Jesus said it's going to be like that again. puny. Time will run out, probation will close, and you will not know it. My friends, that is a destructive game to play. Again, will be heard the cry of God's people pleading, Lord, Lord. I'm going to get to that more. But it will be too late. 10 virgins began with the faith of victory. Are we going to become foolish victims in Satan's sinister slog, destruction? Sometime during or just before the little time of trouble, when the door is shut, our salvation is lost and we will not know it. Now let me go back and make sure we have this understanding. The time of Jacob's trouble is not the little time of trouble. Are you with me on that? There are two different times of trouble. Okay, what are you talking about? The little time of trouble is specifically aimed at who? Which church? The remnant church. And the little time of trouble is that time when we see Sunday laws passing and other things, laws where you can't buy or sell and so on and so forth. That's the little time of trouble. Now, the time of Jacob's trouble will come. Does anyone have any idea when that starts? The Bible says, by the way, what about the falling of the plagues? Would you call that a time of trouble? Yeah. That's the time of Jacob's trouble. But the little time of trouble is about the issues affecting God's church, his remnant. Remember, the many are called, but few are chosen. The called are the remnant. Congratulations. The chosen is the remnant out from the remnant. That's the part you want to be in. Okay. But why do you call me Lord, Lord? That appellation, Lord, Lord, and we see it several times in the scriptures. We're going to go through three of them right now. And really, they're all limited to the closing of probation. All of these, Lord, Lord, are limited to the closing of probation. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, in other words, Lord, I'm saying, Lord, Lord, I'm calling you by a name of power that means I accept your authority. Not everyone who calls says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Now, that can be very misleading. What does it mean to prophesy in the Lord's name? What does that mean? You see, you need to understand this so that you don't get tripped up by someone. Because prophesied in this context does not mean predicting the future. Sharing the gospel. Preaching the word. That's what it means. So, Lord, we went out and we taught in the streets in your name. We cast out demons. Okay? I want to know that when that happens. Somebody cast out a demon. In your name. And did many wonders in your name. Who else does that? Ah! When you start seeing people healed, oh, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. Make him a saint. Make her a saint. They've healed. And as a matter of fact, they healed after they died. Did you know that was one of the things you had to become a saint? You had to perform a miracle when you were alive and then another miracle after you're dead. They're praying in your name, by the way. That's what that means. Okay. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those who like the King James Version, it means, depart from me, you who practice iniquity. Same thing. The Greek here, I never knew you, means not ever at any time. Wow. You mean to tell me we can be in the church preaching and teaching? And the Lord said, not ever at any time did I know you. Gnosko is new. It means having an experimental knowledge. That means you are not just talking about Jesus. You have a personal, experiential relationship with him. Lord, help us. Okay. And while he went to buy, the bridegroom came and the door was shut. Now, in Scripture, there are three shut doors. Did you know that? Three shut doors. Anyone want to take a guess what those three shut doors are? We talked about one already, the ark. What's the other shut door? There it is in front of us right now. The ten virgins. Five foolish virgins. Then there's a third shut door. We're going to get to that in a minute. Afterward, the other virgins came saying, Lord, Lord. So you see now, watch. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. The word here is ouk in Greek. There are two no's. Actually, there are more than two, but we're dealing with two here. Ou and ouk. See, we only say no. But in Greek, they say ou and ouk. No is the negative response to a question expecting an affirmative answer. So, what does this say the five virgins expected? What did they expect? They expected to be let in. They did not know their probation was closed. Do you follow me? They didn't know. And here it's, here, I know that word looks like oida, but in Greek it's pronounced edo. Yeah, don't even go there. Okay? And here it means, I don't recognize you. Now the other one was, I did not know, I did not have any experience with you. Here, it says, I don't even recognize you. But Lord, I know you. Yeah, I don't know you. And the word shut is kleo in Greek, and it means shut out from heaven. Now that's pretty final to me. So you have to understand that, and again, we'll go into this in more detail at another time. The Lord, Lord, self-deception. Here is the third shut door. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. I don't even know where you're from. I haven't seen you around my house before. Now, I want you to understand something here. Once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door. Now, the very first one we talked about where they said, Lord, Lord, was the wise and foolish builders. These are builders. The second one we talked about are the wise and foolish virgins. We call that in English, that's the third person. Okay? That's the third person. Now, how does this one go? The master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you. Does that make it personal? He doesn't say them or they or it. He's talking to you. Boy, you need it. Oh, mercy. So you understand now, I is the first person. Okay? They is the third person. You is the second person personal. You and us. You, us, and we. I think that's the three of them. Second person, but it's personal because it involves you. So Jesus is coming out and saying, it's about you, not the builders, not the virgins, but you. Begin to stand outside. And look here. The shut door here, remember the other shut door was Cleo? This is apocleo. They put an enhancement in front of the word Cleo, shut, expressing the impossibility of entrance after closing. Probation is closed for Laodicea. Now, I do not know. It says we ate and drank just like the other times. But he will say to you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And again, I don't recognize you. Now, I didn't put this up here because I didn't want to spend time on it. But I want you to notice this other word here. When once the master of the house has risen up, shut the door, and you begin. Do you know what that word? The word in Greek is archomai. That means this is the first time ever that you've even been to this house to knock on the door. Now, why is that? Why? Because you know. That's why it's a you, personally. You know that when you go to knock on that door and you're let in, something in your life is going to change. And you know what? I'm not ready to knock on that door yet because I like things the way they are. And then, suddenly, oops, I'd better go knock on the door. The Sunday law is getting passed. And you run to knock on the door, and guess what? It's too late. Do you see why it is so destructive? Not disastrous. See, I can get over a disaster. Why did you put disaster? Why did you tell me it was destructive? But destruction is final. Destruction is final. That's why it is the most destructive game on the planet ever, because there's no way for you to recover. No way for you to recover. Okay, I'm going to go through very, I'm not going to even, I know this is important, but I just don't have time. I'm running out of time here. Okay, reality check. When you finally become convinced and convicted that a real transformation must begin in your life, and character, how long do you suppose it will take for you to fully give up those things that are now hindering your spiritual growth? Have you even asked yourself that question? Because what I'm finding is that people aren't even thinking about that. Wait a minute. I've been doing these things for years. And you're telling me in a matter of one, I don't even know how much time you're going to have. But let me ask you this. You've been watching these TV programs? I know one person could not stop watching The Walking Dead. I'm sorry, I've never even seen the program, but just the name tells me I don't want to have anything to do with it. But do you understand the stuff that is on TV today? Okay, Michael, let's not pick on TV alone. The internet. My wife has shown me some things because she does Facebook. I don't do Facebook. She stopped doing Facebook, by the way, because when she showed me some of these things that people post, pictures that they post. What? You become addicted to these things. Am I right or wrong? You become addicted to them. So now, suddenly, you want to change. Is that going to happen overnight? What about a day or a week, a month? I had a friend. Well, she worked for me when I was running the motel up in Mariposa. She had quit smoking. Hadn't smoked for 10 years. She and her husband went on a trip, and they were on a bus. And they would get off the bus for a smoking break, and they didn't smoke, but everyone around them was smoking. So, I'll have just one because all these people are smoking. When she had that one cigarette, it was like she had never quit in her life. Your body sends out all the information, and you crave it now again, just like you did, as if you had never stopped. Television is the same way. Internet. Games. As a matter of fact, after doing this, I have found out that games are more pernicious than television. television. You're sitting up there like a dumb animal, hypnotized, watching it. In games, you're participating in it. And the violence. You have a license to murder in a video game. Did you know that? One after another after another. And you're going to stop that? The devil has you addicted if you're doing that. Trust me. So I asked this question. How long is it going to take for you to give up those things? Are you satisfied that your current condition already fits you for the heavenly kingdom? Folks, I'm telling you, Lord help us. There are people in the church, I'm not saying this church, there are people in the church who are convinced that they're saved by grace. You see, you believe that the grace of Jesus will save you despite your shortcomings. I don't even want to think about how many people believe that nonsense. They believe, oh, I'm saved by grace. I'm not talking about the other churches. I'm talking about Adventist churches. Because when I go and I ask, what is the definition of grace? Unmerited favor. And they stop there. Anyone that's been here long enough knows unmerited favor is cheap grace. The grace that changes, transforms you is the power of Jesus Christ. And only when you submit yourself to Him. And nobody wants that change that believes in cheap grace. They don't want it. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Okay. I'm sorry, folks. I'm skipping some things because we're running out of time. I don't intend to keep you here all night. Because I don't intend to be here all night. Okay. Here it is. You all know this. And not only that, but we also glory in our tribulations. Now, you know something? I've been reading this. It took me a long time to learn this, to glory in tribulations. Because tribulations, that's not a picnic. But knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. King James Version calls it patience. I don't like the word patience. I don't think it's a good adaptation of the word, hupomene, perseverance or endurance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Philpus, don't you remember we saw this earlier, Philpus, in getting through the narrow gate? Wow, you mean it means tribulation too? Yeah. In other words, Michael, if I got to get through that narrow gate, I'm going to go through some tribulation. And tribulation produces perseverance, dokime. Dokime is proof by testing. Do you know, when they build a part for a car or something that is important, like firemen wear special shoes, they test them to see if they will pass all that they're going to have to go through on the fireman's feet, including fire. Duh. Character is proved by testing. Now the next, I'll be very disappointed if I don't have six or seven answers here. What is the definition of hope? Okay, my Sabbath school class, you disbanded. What is the definition of hope? Okay, what do you call hope? What do we call hope? Do we hope? You know, the girls back in the day had a hope chest. What was that hope chest for? What was the hope chest for? You were hoping that you would find a husband? Hope is, oh, I hope this happens. I hope that happens. That's what I call Encarta hope, because that's the definition of hope in the Microsoft Encarta dictionary. Say it again. That's okay. You know, if you put that down on the paper, I would give you 20%. All right. The definition from Scripture, the eager anticipation of a certainty. That is Bible hope. Okay, I'll have to go and look, because I didn't have it here. And it's found, it's really in Strong's. I put Strong's together with Scripture, and you come up with the eager anticipation of a certainty. Anticipation means you're expecting it. It's an expectation, but it is not something that may or may not happen. Hope, in Bible sense, is a certainty. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Jesus Christ, our certain hope of victory. Now, oh mercy, this is not the right one. Okay, that's all right. I have a feeling I got the wrong. Okay, I know what happened. All right. Look up there, please. In 1 Corinthians 13, the last verse says, and now abides what? No? Faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, I want you to understand something. This is Paul again with a list. So Paul is saying there's faith, there's hope, and there's love. Before you get to love, and the word for love is agape, this is the perfect love of God. Before you get to that love, there has to be hope. Before you get to hope, there has to be faith. Paul has done exactly the same thing here. He's told you, you don't just jump on hope. Before you get to hope, there's tribulation. Then there's endurance. You have to endure the tribulation. Then there is character that you have to build. And then, finally, there is hope. Finally, there is hope. Here is a call for the endurance. That word is huomene. That's endurance or patience of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Mercy. Okay, folks, I want, okay, I'm going to go through, see if I'm here, okay. Without the testing of trials and tribulation, character is not transformed, and there could be no blessed hope. Okay. I apologize if they went wrong here, but I will. We're going to go through this. My computer is telling me I'm doing something wrong. It's going back here. All right, let's go here again. All right. So I'm trying to skip some things, but tribulation hope without testing of trials and tribulation character is not transformed, and there can be no blessed hope. And we have it right there in front of us, and now it's on the screen. Surely I'm coming quickly, our blessed hope, the eager anticipation of a certainty. Without the testing of trials and tribulation, character is not changed, is not transformed, and there can be no blessed hope. I have 4 minutes left. What are your testing trials and tribulations? Is it possible that the testing trials and tribulations really and finally come down to the fierce battle we have with the Lord, the Holy Spirit, and ourselves over giving up all those things Satan tells us we must have in order to be happy while we are on this earth? We're thinking of tribulations like illness, tragedy, accidents, and all of that. But I'm here to tell you, and I'm not talking off the top of my head, I'm talking from personal experience. The trials and tribulations of giving up Star Trek, Star Wars, and all those things, they pull at you. Got to give it up. And that is a trial. It is a trial. And if you haven't gone through this trial yet, maybe you've given everything up. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. But the seller of all those things, Satan, will not tell the buyer of those things, you, the real truth, that you may indeed be happy on this earth and keep all those things that make you happy. But you will burn up with all those things that make you happy and be miserable along with 95% of Adventists who also had to have those things they were led to believe would make them happy. It will not be until Jesus makes you happier than those things that you will finally realize that what you think is making you happy is that you're really being a slave to the devil and his toys. It will not, he wants you, the called, to keep playing with his toys while the few who have elected to be chosen are taken to the incomparable love, beauty, and freedom of the heavenly kingdom, where eye has not seen, neither has it entered into your imagination, what Jesus has waiting for you when you are ready to give up the fool's gold of this planet for the incredible wonders of heaven and Jesus' love. I want to part with one thing. I'm skipping things, but I want to go through this, and I'll be over about 5 minutes. But are you digging a pit of desperation? So there you are, enjoying your diversions, TV, internet, social media connections, rap music. Oh, don't get me started on rap music. Shopping till you drop. Oh yeah, there's that too. Heard of shopaholics? I know someone that went shopping every single day and twice on Sunday since they had to be in church on Sabbath. Shop till you drop or your lethally violent video games. And then what do you know? Out of the blue comes a news flash. A Family Day Sunday bill has just been passed in one House of Congress. Maybe you feel a chill. All of those things you were so enamored with suddenly seem to have lost their luster. You try to focus. Who should you call for help and advice? As you try to think, that newest video game theme keeps pounding in your head. You call a friend that you lost contact with since his interest and yours diverged months ago. You are relieved to hear him answer your call. You share with him your concern. When then he asks you, what have you been doing lately? When you relate your regrets, scenes from a movie about unfaithful love and regret fill your mind, just like it does when you try to pray. You clench your fist, close your eyes, and more replays of your recent experiences keep running through your head. Right now, you need to hear encouraging words from your friend, but your mind cannot focus. You pray for help, but what you get instead are the mocking sounds and images that were your heart's desire just moments ago. Oh, how much you wanted them, and now they will not leave you alone. You go to church, and for the first time, you realize just how deadly serious your situation is. You built up what made you happy. That was your treasure. And that is where your mind, head, and heart now lies. But there is no way you can now trade all those hours of fleeting pleasure for just a few moments of real peace and real prayer. But my friend Darren was right there with me. Then he stopped coming around. After the first couple of weeks, he would come back, but then he would leave again. And lately, when I see him at church, he never wants to talk about movies, games, or the latest gossip on Facebook. He was my best and closest friend, and now he's gone. I need him back now, but I don't think I will understand where he's coming from. Where am I coming from? I don't really know now. I do have other friends like me, but talking to them is like hearing an echo of myself. How do I get out of this pit? I need time. I hope, I pray, that I have not run out of time. I don't want to leave you on a desperate note, so this the sign of Son of Man in heaven, and the tribes of earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his called, his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. God is good. I want you to know, and I've said this before, I'm not preaching at you. I'm not even preaching to you. The reason I am certain of these things is because I'm going through them myself. It is day in and day out, Lord, help me to be more willing, to be made willing to serve you. Shall we pray? God in heaven, thank you so much for everything you've done for us. We don't understand how destructive this Sunday law waiting game is because we hardly believe it. Some of us don't even believe that will ever happen. Lord, how sad that we are so easily deceived. Lord, trust in ourselves has failed. We need you, Jesus. Come to us and free us from the slavery of these things that have entrapped us, and keep us in the hollow of your hand. We pray these things and ask these in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for your time. 2 months, not next month, but the month after, March, we'll do this again. And I have to keep reminding myself, that afternoon, you might want to tell people, if they don't believe that Sunday is the mark of the beast, and that Sunday is going to be the event that is going to change the world and the people of God, come that afternoon, and you will see from Scripture how it takes place. What has surprised me is that Seventh-day Adventists have not put this together yet. Not only surprised me, it worries me. Yes, indeed.